Amen. Classes, you may be dismissed, and the rest of you just remain standing a moment. Let me read one scripture. One scripture. I have several more to read, but we'll be seated at that time. Psalm 51 and verse 18 and 19. This is the series that we've been on. This is lesson 4 of 5. And Psalm says, do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bulls upon your altar. Father, we ask today that you would bless and touch your word in our hearts today. For your glory, God, and for the increase of our wisdom and knowledge in your word, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. And our lesson today, as we continue with the series on walls, is maintaining our walls. And there needs to be wall maintenance. And there needs to be soul maintenance. We take vacations because we need mental maintenance. And it's all good for us. And so it's necessary as individuals and as families that we closely watch the things that make us what we are. And we've been talking about walls being our identity and so forth. And the scripture I read every lesson in Psalms is, of course, David's Psalm of Repentance. And near the end of that psalm, he is saying, Lord, do good. Do what you want to do. Do what is your pleasure. Build the walls of Jerusalem. And looking at his heart and his soul as a city that had been breached and that he was the cause of it. And he was saying, Lord, build the walls up in your holy city, in your holy example. And that way you'll be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness. And the sacrifices of righteousness is simply our praise. And when I come to the Lord to praise him, I need to let him know through my praise that I'm not worshiping any other God, that he is the only God that I'm serving. Amen. I want to go to 2 Chronicles and read there a few verses, chapter 32. After these things and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered unto Judah and encamped against the fenced cities and thought to win them for himself. And when Hezekiah the king saw that Sennacherib was come and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, he took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which were without the city, and they did help him. So there was gathered much people together who stopped all the fountains and the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water? That's our water. Why strengthen those outside forces, in other words? Why should we allow the things that are against us to be stronger than us? So let's go out there and stop up their source. Also, he strengthened himself and built up the wall that was broken. He very well may have went to the problem that allowed the breach or the attack. He went out there and said, let's build up that wall that's broken. And he raised it up to the towers. He may have. Now, we can't ascertain this through reading this and through history. It doesn't clearly tell us. But it's either he built the walls up to a much higher level than they had ever been. Because normally your towers are the tallest part of your walls. And they're there so you can see further. The walls are just there to keep the attack away. But regardless, he raised it up to the towers and another wall on the outside. So instead of just going out there and repairing the walls, Hezekiah said, I'm going to try to keep this from happening again. And I'm going to fix the wall that was breached, but I'm going to make it tall. And then I'm going to go out there further and I'm going to build another wall. See, the thing about walls is it would often take an army months to get through a wall. They didn't have tanks like we have today. They had crude machinery. They had logs. And those logs might be built and hung by ropes on like what would look like a swing set. You know, and it's got several ropes. And they swing that log back and forth and just ram it into the wall until finally they knock a stone loose. And they just keep... And meanwhile, they've got men behind them with the bow and arrows shooting the men that are trying to shoot at them. You know, it was a dangerous process, and it took a lot of lives to breach a wall. It took a lot of days of battle to breach a wall. So Hezekiah thought, instead of just putting that wall up, I'm going to go out there and put up another wall. So you guys can spend your time knocking the fake wall down, because it's not the real wall. And then whenever you've worn out doing that and we've shot a lot of your best men, then you'll get to the real wall. But guess what? It's taller than it used to be. You know, he just wanted to make sure his walls were able to withstand the attack. And that's really what this series is about, is the walls, the protections that we have, our doctrine that we enjoy, the power that we have through God. I want to make sure that it's steadfast, that it's going to be there tomorrow. And whenever I leave this world, I want to leave behind the same message that was left behind for me to enjoy. I want the same footprint, the same design. I want the same footers. I want the same depth. I want those walls. He raised it up to the towers and then another wall and repaired Milo in the city of David and made darts and shields in abundance. You know, when you get your walls fixed, then you can start working on offense. Walls are defense, then you can work on offense. But if your walls aren't repaired, if your walls aren't holding things together, if they don't identify us correctly, we can't be offensive because we're always being chased. Someone that loses their walls are going to be running from their city before long. So I don't want to run from the holy places that God has blessed my life with. There's two places that have walls that they're kind of, I want to bring it up because it's unique, and it's prisons and hospitals. They both have walls. Prisons have walls not to keep you out, but to keep them in. The hospitals have walls to protect what they've got on the inside. They don't want to breach either, but they've got to keep everything on the outside from contaminating. But those on the inside, they don't want them wandering outside in the halls and going down a sidewalk. My wife used to work with Phillips Bros at Palm Terrace, and they seen some of the same things. And my wife would come home and tell me stories sometimes about these guys that had these motorized wheelchairs, and they got tired of nursing home fare. And they'd buzz right down the sidewalk past the stadium, and there's a service station down there, and they'd go all the way to that service station, and they could get something to drink that was a little stronger than what they were serving in the cafeteria. They had money. They had a wheelchair. They had electricity. And so they would get loose and go down there, and they could be gone for a while. No one ever noticed it for a while until someone noticed, hey, they're not in the room. They might go by to do bed check. I don't know, and realize, you know, Bob's not here again. What's he been doing? He's been happier lately. You know, well, your walls weren't being watched. But think about, you know, these two institutions, you know, we prefer the latter, but both are for protection, but in different ways. And the church has walls that work both directions. Right. We don't want to be contaminated, nor do we want to lose our little ones. Because it does give us our protection, but it also gives us the marks of our identity, where our boundaries are, where our land is. I had a guy come and sell me a fence when we bought our house several years ago. And he said, I think this is your line about right here. I said, how do you know? I said, have you found the marker out there? Well, what I'm doing is I'm lining up. He made something up. And I said, let's not put a fence up where you think it might be. Let me go get my plans and bring them out. Well, it's going to take you time. I said, then we won't have a fence. And I came in and out there, and he had missed it by a foot and a half. Now, I don't know if that foot and a half makes my life or breaks it today, but I'm not willing to give away a foot and a half. That's my property. That's right. I'm paying taxes on it. Yeah. I wanted that to be my grass and my property. And so he was a little aggravated that it caused it to delay. I said, buddy, if you're doing fences, you need to get a device that allows you to find that marker out there and not think you got it close. You know what? It's kind of aggravated me. But it was nothing like the aggravation of the deal he made with me. He said, now this other fence, the people over there, that house is empty. When they want me to put a fence in for them, I'm giving you half the expense of that one fence back to you. It's coming back to you. I'm going to pay you for that. Well, you know what? I'm naive. I didn't get it in writing. Gentleman's agreement. You know how good those are. And so one day, about two or three years later, there he is over there selling a fence to my really good neighbors. So I went over there and I said, so how much am I getting back for this fence? I kind of knew the answer. He went, who are you? I introduced myself to him again. I explained the deal. He goes, we don't have a deal like that. I looked at my neighbor. I said, just listen to how that what he promised me, he's now going back on. And he started barking. I said, no, you lied to me. And the least I can do is let you know it matters. It's just a fence. But it's the cost of it. It was supposed to come back. I was supposed to get a benefit. But when it's already built, there's not a whole lot you can do about it if you don't have it in writing. And it's just a fence, that's all. It really doesn't protect me from anything. You know, I don't have an animal to keep it. I got some rabbits. I didn't know if I told you all about that. I didn't realize it, but I got rabbits in my backyard. You know, and they'll come and go, but they're there sometimes. We come into the house the other day driving down the road, and he was hopping across the road towards the retention pond. I didn't know if I was going to see him again because alligators have been known to be over there. You know what's wrong with the rabbit is he's too short to be held in by the fence. It's a good fence. I paid for it. My neighbor didn't. But the rabbits don't get to go in his yard. They stay in my yard, my fence. See, that's not a wall in my house, though. We don't lay in bed at night going, if only we could have been paid for that fence. It might have been $200. It might have been, I don't know what it was. But it doesn't bother me. It bothered me that day, but as you can tell, I've forgotten totally about it. It's a good example for a lesson. That's what it is. No grudges here. But see, my yard, the backyard and the front, there's not that much difference in them. The back just has it defined. If I'm going to go out there and barbecue, at least I got some privacy, you know. But it's in my house. If someone were to come into my house and say, sir, would it be all right if we could move your garage wall in a little bit? Because I want to put a patio and I'm going to need room to park my truck. Would that be okay? No, that's my garage. If you move my garage, you might be wanting to move the bedroom wall and then you're into the kitchen. No, that's where we live. There's certain things worth fighting for. There's certain things we need to take a stand for. And I might can excuse the backyard, but where I live, that's where I'm. That protects me. That's going to stay there. Now, I'm not trying to offer you the beginning of a deal where we can negotiate some things that are doctrinal. No, we can't. We can't. Because I have a piece of paper in a folder in my closet, and it tells me exactly where my property is. And it doesn't matter what's built on, offer on that line. That's our property. You've got a deed that tells you what it is. And we've got a word of God here that tells us where our land is and where our fences are. And so I'm not losing sleep over it because regardless of where the white vinyl is, I know I've got property. And I know there's somewhere there's a law that said it's right here. And so I know who I am and I know what we believe and I know that my God lives. Amen. When it's all said and done, I'm not losing sleep on things that aren't totally in my control because I know right now it's mine. I know the promise is mine, and the enemy likes to stalk around or skulk around and make you think you're losing the battle and it's everything's going downhill. No, I have to remind him. You know, you're the father of liars. Okay, so I'm not going to listen to that. No. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Now, my second point, my first point was prisons and hospital walls are for protection. So my second point is we need to be sure we leave it there, leave the walls there for the next generation. For the next generation, amen. I'm not, you know, I'm a grandpa, and I love it. But I'm not like in the rocker on the porch yet. You know, I wouldn't mind it. I had rockers on the patio. I do must admit that. But, you know, I'm not ready to retire. But I want to leave something behind. But the thing I really want to leave is the doctrine that we're holding on to. Amen. I want these walls to be where they were when I came on the scene. Because I don't see any need to get a jackhammer or chisel and move them back or forward. I want to leave the walls where they are. And that's what this series is about. Leave it there for the next generation. 1929 to 1939, Anybody remember what happened? Exactly. I don't remember, but the Depression, the Great Depression. They didn't call it that then. And then they later looked back and said, wow, 10 years of joblessness and at peak levels, it's never been that bad before. There was a stock market crash and the loss of a lot of jobs. And while the president, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, created ways to increase the economy, it really was the beginning of World War II that jolted the economy with levels that rose higher than the pre-war days or pre-crash days, depression days. But what happened here is, and I really was interested in this because the Great Depression, I asked my mom, what happened to the Great Depression? Oh, honey, nobody had jobs. But what happened? Well, there was nobody hiring, so there was nobody making money. But there's something that was up here in the end of it, at the head of it. And what happens is people was borrowing money. Businessmen were borrowing money from the bank and buying stock. Borrowing money, buying stock. A young man at our church years ago when we was in South Florida came to my father-in-law and he said, I need advice. Do you think it would be okay for me, wise, to borrow money at 10% to invest in some stocks? He said, not even. He goes, your stocks, you don't have a stock that gives you that much return. You're going to be in the hole from day one. Well, the interest rates might not have been like that, but that is really what banks were doing, is loaning money to business people who were taking that money and buying stocks, which means their stocks were not worth anything. And the market was full of that kind of prospects, and it crashed. And farmers, they left crops to rot in the field. Nobody was buying, so nobody had the means to buy. And it was a cycle that slowly ground to a stop our economy, and unemployment was unbelievable. And during Roosevelt's New Deal between 33 and 36, 43 new agencies were created, and most all of these were to prevent another depression. And there's many laws that are in place today that are there simply so that we don't go through that anymore. What they did is they built walls and said, we don't ever want to see that ever again. And I could go into the war and how they made laws about that too, but let's just keep it simple. They made laws, banking laws, business laws, so that we don't ever go through a Great Depression again. And in business and in government, they have safeguards like that. And sometimes we may look at them and think, you know, paying taxes is this or that, and you know, there wasn't an income tax until a certain year. You know, I've heard people say those things. I like my country. I love it, and I think it's the best one. I'm staying here. May visit the other ones, but I'm staying here. But this is a good country. They let us worship. Amen. They let us worship. They're not restricting what we're doing and saying. Go north across the Canadian border, and they have to watch out what they say. Now, if you're like me, you're thinking, yeah, it could be here anytime. It could. Amen. It could. It's the pressure is there. But for right now, thank God, we have freedom of speech. And I treat it respectfully. I do. Proverbs 22 and 28. Do not remove the ancient landmarks which your fathers have set. Don't go up there to that landmark and say, well, just nonchalantly move it out of the way. I think the proper term is willy-nilly. Don't just willy-nilly move the landmark out of the way. No, we need to understand why it's there. If we don't know why it's there, we won't have value. Won't have value. Hebrews 13 and 17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief. That would be so unprofitable for you. 2 Corinthians, this is New Living Translation, chapter 13, 5 through 8. Examine yourselves and see if your faith is genuine. Test yourself. Surely you know that Jesus Christ is among you. If not, you failed the test of genuine faith. As you test yourselves, I hope you will recognize that we have not failed the test of apostolic authority. We pray to God that you will not do what is wrong by refusing our correction. I hope we won't need to demonstrate our authority when we arrive. Do the right thing before we come, even if that makes it look like we have failed to demonstrate our authority. For we cannot oppose the truth, but must always stand for the truth. He's having to trust the power of a written letter. And the apostle is saying, read what I'm writing. We're on our way, but please take this to heart. Read what I'm writing. And isn't that what the Holy Ghost does to the Word of God when it's read and when it's preached? The Lord is saying, read what was written. Read the warnings and construct your life according to the things you're reading, because it's good for us. We don't want to be making mistakes and looking back and realizing that we've had a wreck of our life. You know, we've moved a bunch of walls in this building. And I think back to the beginning when we moved in here and we just started gutting things and you wouldn't recognize it. Had a dumpster out there, a biggest dumpster you can get. They dumped it, brought it back. We filled it up. I think the third time it took three dumpster loads of just putting stuff in the dumpster. And made so much more room places you could sit, more places and see and all of that thing. But the thing about moving walls is every time you move a wall, it affects another wall. You move a wall, you got to go repair a wall. And the ceiling grid out there, you move a wall that's got that ceiling grid, you got to replace the whole ceiling. You don't just put little pieces up there, not if you want it to look like a nice place. You move a wall, it's all done. You got to call these guys in and they come and put ceilings in again. Just moving one wall affects that wall affects another wall. We moved so many walls in there, we wanted to be sure they were going to be where we wanted them to be because I didn't want to move them again. I remember at the other building down there, we had an office, and I think I moved a wall three times and they were making it an office, a Sunday school class, a bigger class, a smaller class. Three times I moved a wall and twice the door had to be moved. And there was just one little room, trying to accommodate. It was the size of a shoebox, the church, it seemed like. So we were just trying to fit everything in there that we could do. Right. But every time you move a wall, it affects a wall. One thing always leads to another. And I don't want to mess up our integrity or our heritage. There's some walls that we need to just leave them be. See, partitions, you can move partitions. They just take a part, and you can move them around. But we got to ask the questions about the walls. Walls affect walls. Obedience and submission is needed in every social order. Checking ourselves for structural integrity is going back to the why. We have to say, why is this wall here? Can I move that wall? There's walls, not so much in cinder block homes. But in stick frame houses, wood frame houses that like I was raised in, you don't just move a wall because you might have a roof on your head. Because walls can be load-bearing walls. And you've got to be sure why that's there. And you don't just take a sledgehammer and say, we're going to make the kitchen bigger. You got to hold on a minute or you might make the house a lot smaller. A heap of rubble. And in this gospel, everything is interconnected. It's not okay to just say, here's the way I see it. Oh, Lord, we've got to agree on these things. Yeah. We've got to understand and agree on the anointed word of God. This lesson, to a great extent, sets up the final lesson that would be next week, but probably will be postponed till the following week because of camp meeting. And so it's going to sound like you might be left hanging here, and you kind of will be. So you got to come back for the last lesson. So as I go forward to Psalms 26 and 2, he said, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. Lord, remodeling, do you need to shift anything around? Here's the thing. Our church doesn't change. Doctrine doesn't change. The walls don't change. I change and you change. Right. Our moods change. Our emotions change. Our minds change. We change. That's why the walls don't need to change. Because if our walls were flexible, then we would change them at every change of our mood, our thought process. Move it over there. Bring it over here. Move it over there. My wonderful mother, I thought that she was the only, I honestly thought she was the only mother that had tchotchkes all over the house. Little trinkets sitting on tables decorating. She had a tea cart, and we didn't drink hot tea. Our tea was in a pitcher in the refrigerator constantly, but it was a tea cart, all this stuff on there. Mexico ashtray built out of copper and coins, and it's really neat, one of my favorite things. Ashtray, I bought her for Mother's Day. She smoked like never, but I bought her, she still has the ashtray. I reminded her when I went home last February, I said, remember, Mom, I bought you that for Mother's Day. She had credited one of my brothers, so I'm glad that I said, reminded her, I bought you that ashtray. It's $4. If I had a marker, I'd have put it on the bottom. You know, Kelly bought you this. No. But all this stuff was around the house. And she would look at it, and she'd back up, and she'd move something. She'd straighten a picture, rehang it, and she'd back up and look at it. And she did this not every day. But you know how you can exaggerate. To me, it was like a constant just rearranging of the stuff. And I reminded her of that one time, and she said, you know, honey, I just hated that house. Really? She goes, I hated that little house. She goes, the day that we got out of the car on a rainy day, and it probably was in April of 64, like it was yesterday. She goes, I just stood there thinking, this is a house we're buying? I just hated it. I looked at it on Google Maps the other day, and I could tell you, I'd hate it too. Tiny little house. We put a garage in the back, and it's still there, and a guy has a sign up that looks like he does auto work. Great neighborhood. There in where I was raised. And she told me this just the other day, or a year or two ago. She said, we were looking at a two-story house, and she told me the part of town. She goes, but I just thought, I don't know if we can afford that. I said, Mom, we could have been in a two-story house. I could have had my own bedroom. Well, you know, I was just worried. You know, your daddy had gotten a job. He got laid off at the Ford plant and then hired by General Motors. You know, you just don't know. I was just thinking, oh, if you just would have tried. I was raised in a two-story house. I went to school and said, we live in a two-story house, everybody. I doubt I would have said that, but just thinking. But see, she never liked the house. And if you don't like where you are, nothing's ever going to be right.
That's right.
Nothing's going to be right. I wish I could just snap my fingers and show you where my mom and dad live today. It's not a mansion. No. But I can see a picture of that house and I just, relax. It's the house she always wanted. And they've been there for 20-something years. I mean, living a good retirement. And one day I went to see them. And she said, you know what we're wanting to do when you come, if you could think about this, we want to turn our garage into a family room. I said, Mom, I'll be glad to do anything I can while I'm there and just pick out the windows, whatever you want to do. And I got to take that garage, take the door off, and frame it up and put 5 windows that you look out into across the driveway, out into the pasture, the field there. And the amazing thing was, the garage wasn't lower than the house. It was just monolithic, just, and opened a side doorway from as you come in the entryway, there's a doorway into this big room. And it just made the house just flow. And it's the perfect room, the most perfect room in the whole house. That's where everybody gathers. So much better than a garage. So he built a garage next to it. You know, he had to have a garage. After everybody left home, now they have the garage, now they have the big family room. Finally, they've got all that. But we get to go back and we get to enjoy it. But the important point is there was no walls added, no walls taken away. It was just we rearranged the stuff and took a room that was meant for cars and made it for people. We expanded it because the footprint of the house allowed us to do that. I just want to make an important point with this. What might sound like I'm rambling, but I'm not. A little bit. But in this church that we're a part of, this apostolic church, there are things that territory we go into because society allows it and needs it. There's things that we do now that we used to not do. If you'd have told me when I got married that we were going to be recording our sermons online, I would have said, what do you mean by online? See, we're online, like many, many other churches are. That opens up avenues that we can go down. Things we can reach people that we've never reached before. And we can enjoy growth that we've never had before. This has been a great last few years. God has blessed this church, and I'm thankful for it. But with everything that comes, every new invention, we're talking today about media. We want to put some screens that you can see better, and we need lighting, better lighting in here so the Facebook recordings look better and all that. We're just things we talk about, things we want to do. We want to improve all of that. We can add we could buy, we could have installed. Sound system that sounds good now. We don't blow the fuses out of the speakers like we used to. Those speakers we still have for some reason. But anyway, all those things we can do. But we're leaving our doctrinal walls intact. We're not moving anything. And we can grow that way. We don't need to move a wall to say, if we could knock that wall out, you think we might get more people in here? No. I'm being figuratively speaking. We don't move doctrine to try to grow a church. We don't give up on things. When we're on Sundays especially, I'm not trying to drive people away on Sundays. I'm not. I'm trying to get them to want to stay. And we have now, more so than ever, we have starting point classes and the subsequent things they go through teaches them all that we're about and what we believe in. So I don't have to stand up here and do Acts 2:38 and preach holiness standards on a Sunday to our guests that come and grace us with their presence. They're going to get that. But I don't want anybody here thinking, what happened to that wall? That wall's still there and very much a part of us and important to us. And 2 weeks from now, we're going to talk about the last lesson is going to be about our identity. Because I love it. It makes us what we are. It gives us the freedom that we have. And some people think it's binding. It is not binding. It's liberating to be able to know what we have at this freedom in Christ Jesus. Amen. I'm not going to get nearly through, but I want to pick out the few nice ones here so before I'm done. And I want it to make sense. I think it's important to do a final check. Psalms 139, David said, "Search me, O Lord. Know my heart. Go to the bottom, to the top. Look at the whole structure. Try me and know my anxieties." I like that David said that. Everybody's got fears. We all have got fears. He said, "Lord, look, search me and know all my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting." Check me out thoroughly, God, and just let me know if there's something wrong. Search me. This is us taking down resistance to change and renewal. God won't force us to serve Him or force us in any way regarding our walk with Him. Search my heart, Lord, for secret sins. We all should say that to God. Lord, illuminate if the trouble spots in my life. Search out the hidden recesses of my mind. Is there some trigger that's going to go off at a weak moment? A sin waiting for an opportunity. Somebody at youth camp might have said this, or an evangelist years and years ago. They said, "What gets your attention gets you." Think about it. And nowadays, we've got more attention devices, things to get our attention than ever. One of my favorite sites, Amazon, because you can buy everything there. And you can hit, like, purchase, and it's like, they drive up right in front of the house, like, they read your mind, you know. Well, maybe the next day. We live in that kind of a society. It's good if you use it for good. Good if you use it for good. But try me, Lord, he said. Try me. Allow the trials of life to remove the dross or the impurities from my life. That wicked way, Lord, let it be revealed in me. Let me see myself truly for what I am. Honesty is so good with God. We need to say, "God, honestly, this is my issue. You know it is. God, help me with that issue. I don't want that to be what comes and gets me. Lead me in the way everlasting." There's two paths. One's earthly, the other's eternal. I need the eternal path clearly marked in my life. Constantly reminding myself, that's eternal, that's eternal. That's for keeps. Earthly things don't matter. It's that song we sing. They just fade and shatter. It's true. But Lord, lead me in the right one, in the right one. We must remain on the eternal one. Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God, it's quick, powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, and is a discerner both the thoughts and intents of the heart." Think about that. The word of God knows your thoughts, but before your thoughts ever turn into an intention, before your thought ever morphs into something negative, something lower, the word of God already knows where you're headed, and it's trying to keep you from there. We don't know, but the word of God reveals it to us and says, "Hold on a minute," and it will pull you back from the brink and try to pull you back to safety. "Oh Lord, you have searched me," Psalm 139. "You've searched me and known me. You know my sitting down, my uprising. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path, my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. If we understand to the degree that we should that God knows us, we're exposed. We're exposed in front of him. He's not looking at us going, are you telling me the truth? He don't need that. God knows. He knows. You have hedged me behind and before, and you've laid your hand upon me. Lord, make sure the front hedge and the back hedge are in place. Before me and behind me. I want to be sure the front door's locked, the back door's locked. You know, isn't that what you do every night before you go to bed? I know I walked past the front door. I know I made sure that little knob was up, straight up and down. And I go in there and I'm getting ready for bed and I'm thinking, did I see it or am I thinking about last night? Because days run together. And I'll think a minute and I'm thinking, how long does it take to go in there and check? So I go in there and look and yeah, I knew. You wouldn't believe how many times, not in one night, but I mean how often. I'm not that guy. Honey, please. I'm trying to go to sleep. No, but I'll go in there and check it, even though I'm almost sure. And break-ins in our neighborhood, one in a home that we know of in all the years we've been there. So it's not break-in neighborhood, but you never know, it could be. We don't play games with those things. Better safe. Lock the doors. Better safe, right? Amen. Now, while you stand, and I'm done, I wanted to bring this out in Galatians. While Peter had come to Antioch, Paul said, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with Gentiles. He said, but when James came, then he wouldn't eat with the Gentiles. He would only eat with us, he said, because he wanted to act like he was more righteous. He wouldn't eat with Gentiles when James came. He said, so I withstood him to his face. Paul writes this. He writes this to the Galatian church. I withstood him to his face because he needed to be called out on it. You know what he was saying he was doing? Simon was just moving his wall a little bit. Not a lot, but like, hey, you guys are cool. Then, oh, there's James. Hey, I'll get back with y'all another time. You know, it was with you I'm this way, but with you guys I'm this. Paul was saying, we got to leave our walls where they are. All right? We need to put them where they need to be and let it be done. Be done with it. In construction, here we do cinder blocks. In Texas, it's stick frames. And the bottom plate is very important. And we'd take these nails and we could drive them with a hammer through there into the concrete. But if the concrete set up like it started doing and they started getting ahead of us, we had to start taking, you know, loads, 22 shells and shoot nails down in there. And it was made a loud boom and it makes a headache. But every few feet you had to shoot a nail because that wall, that outside wall, above any other walls, that outside wall could not move. You don't want the bottom of your wall shifting. It has to be attached. And this is truly what teaching does, is it attaches that wall in our life securely. So Peter, sorry, you were playing two sides. You had to establish yourself. We have to establish ourselves by the Word of God and with Scripture. Amen. Let's pray before we're dismissed, and let's ask God that he would take his word and just seal it into our minds and our hearts in Jesus' name. Father, I pray that you cement, Lord, our direction and our pathways. Cement, Lord, the walls of our life. Cement them, God, into place where they need to be. Lord, I pray that our identity stays intact. And Lord, the things that develop us stays intact. And Lord, the doctrine that we've all learned to grow fond of, let it remain intact, God. Lord, I am so thankful, Father, for what you've been to us and how you've blessed us. What a great and mighty God that you are. Thank you, Father, for your wonderful blessings, your goodness, and your kindness. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Can everybody say amen? Amen. Amen. God bless y'all.